Revelation chapter 12, as we continue from this book, chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Can I ask you to rise with me and read, or let me read for you, it'll be faster that way, as we listen to the word of God this morning. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the skies and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child at the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven says, "Now have come the salvation, and the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." May God bless the reading of his word and the preaching of it. Please be seated. You know, when I think about Genesis chapter 3, when the promise was given for the seed of the woman, I remember that in Revelation, it is its fulfillment. It's a fulfillment of what God promised, that we will be delivered from everything that we face under the curse of sin. But we are involved in a war with the devil. A war that began in heaven that is brought down to the earth, and it will end here when the kingdom of God is set up. You know, in a past report that I read before many years ago was that at that time, global military spending is over $1 million, listen carefully, per minute. And one in every 5 scientists in the world is engaged in military work. And the average military product is about 20 times as research intensive as a non-military one. And so it seems that despite of the Cold War, you know, in the era of this Cold War, every country is still seeking to be prepared for war. And they want the best weapon when war breaks out. War is costly. But in the spiritual realm, war is even costlier, because souls are being lost. It is why people go out to the mission field to preach the gospel, because they understand it is much more costlier than the war that we know of in this world. And this war began in heaven and is brought down to earth. It started with God. Satan's battle or war started with God, and now it is not just involving God but involving those who follow after him. And the war in John's vision is Satan's last attempt to try and win it. And here in chapter 12, before chapter 15, you will see how it started from heaven and how it will come to be fought here on earth. And there are three characters in this chapter that is portrayed that are involved in this war. There is a woman, a fat woman, so to speak, pregnant. Okay. Don't look at your wife. I saw that. And then there is the dragon. And then there is a child. And the child is the one who introduced the church or set up the church here on earth, which became involved in this battle or this war. The church as a family under God is now fighting this war. And I mentioned before, the weapon we use is not a weapon of destruction, but it is a gospel of peace. And so you see, the church has a dual role at least. One, a lampstand, witness. The other one, more proactive, that is preaching the gospel to the lost. And we equip ourselves for that task. You know, last week I said that from chapter 12 to 14, it is how Satan will respond to Christ's takeover of this world and to set up his kingdom. And so here we see there are two signs from verses 1 to 6. We will see these two signs that is given to John in his vision. And the first one is that pregnant woman. And in fact, this sign is described as a great and wondrous sign. And it is one of the seven other signs that John saw in his vision. And the word great here appears about five times, verses 1, 3, 9, 12, and verse 14. The Greek word sometimes is translated as enormous, and in the NIV is translated enormous. But in the KJV it's translated great wrath or great fury. And this woman is actually four of the women used in Revelation symbolically. And this is the second symbolic woman in this passage. The first one is an actual woman, a woman of old, Jezebel, that is much earlier in chapter 2, to symbolize paganism and idolatry. And the third woman you will see in chapter 17, who is a harlot, who is symbolic of the false church or the apostate church. Okay. And then the fourth is the bride of the Lamb, symbolic of the true church in chapter 19. And so when you come to this woman, there are some people who say this pregnant woman is symbolic not of Israel, but of the church. Even when Israel is often depicted in the Old Testament as a woman. And I think this is more Israel, referring to Israel, because there is the reference of the ark in the earlier chapter, 11:19. And her offsprings were the Jews were converted during the persecution. And they are the ones who kept God's command and held fast their testimony, according to verse 17. And it's more Israel because the image that is described here of her being clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head, is actually a picture that Joseph had in his dreams in Genesis 3:37. And the phrase clothed with the sun symbolizes the glory of Israel's redemption by God. Her exalted status as the chosen nation through Jacob or Israel, who is the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. And so it's more certain that it should be Israel than the church. Even the moon under the feet elaborates this status, this exalted status as God's redeemed people, God's chosen nation, because of the covenant relationship that involves Israel. When they worship God, they have regular times of worship according to the cycle of the moon. And the crown of the 12 stars on her head represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And more so, Israel is often likened to be a woman laboring in pain in the Old Testament, waiting for the Messiah to come. You read this in Isaiah, Jeremiah about it. And so, I would tend to take this as Israel than the church. And then the pain that she is experiencing is not so much the labor pains of a pregnant woman giving birth, but it is about also Satan's attempt to destroy both mother and child. And Satan is doing this from the day God gave that promise in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman will strike the head of the serpent. And Satan is doing this today still. He uses one. We saw some of his characteristics last week of how he warred against Christians on earth. He deceived them. He deceived people, even Christians, to fight the war for him. You know, I've been a pastor for a long time now. I can't even remember. My wife only remembers. And she will tell me the exact years. Okay. But I've been in the church long enough to see that there is, any church I go to, there is always infighting among Christians. And they become the instrument used by Satan to divide the church. But let me warn you with this from Thomas Brooks. He's a Puritan in the 1600s. He says, Satan promises the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. So don't be deceived. And don't be used by him. And that is what we must do if we want to stay victorious in Christ Jesus. Be discerning and be aware that we are not that instrument of him. And then the second sign that John saw was this enormous dragon. And it's described that it is red in color. In the Old Testament, he is called the serpent, or he is described as a serpent. It's only in Revelation he is described as a dragon. Which one you scared more, the snake or the dragon, if there's really a dragon? Of course the dragon, right? And red is the color of fury and blood. It's all talking about the destructiveness and the viciousness and the deadliness of this person or this being. And here it's used actually more for the seven-headed beast that he's talking about here. And the seven-headed beast is symbolic or represents the seven empires under his dominion at this point of time in history. Okay? So some people say it's Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, and Rome. All these are under the Antichrist empire. And we need to know, when John is having this vision, or John was describing all these things and all these empires, they would understand it as such, these countries. Okay, that's their known world. And then that's why you see people speculating who are the kingdom or empires that will be replacing this known world empires. And I'm not going to speculate on those because I'm not God. And the 10 horns of this beast is said to be the 10 nation confederacy under the rule of 10 kings. Okay, so you have 7 empires and then you have 10 kings, all under this Antichrist. In other words, this Antichrist is so powerful and is so influenced, his influence is so great that he is controlling everyone from behind. But he's not Satan, because Satan is actually behind him, the Antichrist. And so you can see that Satan's method or ways or influence is not limited to human. Because you will read later, or you'll find later that a third, or actually we read it today, a third of the angels were cast out of heaven at the sweep of his tail. In other words, there will be angels at his bidding in this war. So he has men that he used by deception, and there is angels that he has taken to follow him into this battle. And how many is this third of angels? In chapter 5, verse 11, it says, myriads of myriads and thousands of angels. And they were referring to what? Those angels that were worshipping God, the good angels. Okay. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, you read that one third of the angels fell. And verse 16 here, verse 16 of the same chapter says that, you know, 200 million demons are released. Maybe I got a chapter wrong. Okay, anyway, never mind. But there is a passage that talks about in Revelation that about one third of this angel fell, which we read just now, of them being swept down. But there is also one that says that there is 200 million demons that will be released from captivity near the Euphrates River to fight the war, okay, of Satan. I think it's chapter 19, if I'm not wrong. Anyway, look it up yourself. Then, if that is the case, if we just say take the 200 million demons, and then you have two-thirds that are good, so there are about 400 million good angels. But then, 200 million is not a small number, right? It's a big figure. And we are not counting even the humans who he is using, being used by him to fight this war. And so our battle is both physical and spiritual, and it is not a small battle. It's a big war that it's talking about here. And it all started after he was kicked out of heaven, and then he deceived the woman here on earth, and then the promise of Genesis 3, where the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment he was born. And this is a history that has been fulfilled in the time of Herod. And so if this woman is Israel, then the child is the incarnated Son of God, confirmed as a descendant of David in Romans 1:3. He fulfills the prophecy about him. Then, if you think about it that way, then the last days that Jesus talked about in the gospel that we are living in actually begin at his first coming. So we are living in the last days. And the battle or the war with Satan is building up until this point where it will explode in its full force against humanity. And Satan has been doing this throughout history. And his attacks are intensified. And first it started with Israel, but it will become the church. And we saw that in history, where Israel has many times, over and over again, Satan tried to use all ways to destroy it as a nation. Exile, disperse, but they came back. They built themselves up again with God's help. Even till World War II, same thing. Hitler tried to wipe out that whole race. Yet, God brought them back, and today you have the nation of Israel in the Middle East. And it's not finished. He's not giving up. But God is still protecting his people. God caused the woman to flee into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God that she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Verses 13 to 17. So that's the assurance. Despite of all that Satan will try to destroy God's people, the Israel and the church, you can be assured God is also protecting us. And so we must not give up. That's the message given to the seven churches. Don't give up. God is watching and guiding you all the way. There's a construction crew, a story I read, a construction crew building a new road. And it's not just a story, it's a real thing, a real event. And they were building in the rural area, they were cutting down trees as they tried to build this new road. And then they came upon a tree that had a nest full of birds. Young birds that couldn't fly yet. So the supervisor make a mark on that tree and asked that it not be cut down after the birds, before the birds fly out or the birds is able to get out. And so as the tree came down and several weeks later, he came back. And then he noticed all the birds were not in the nest anymore, and he ordered the tree to be cut down. And then the tree came down, and then the nest fell, and the materials that it was made scattered about. You know, the trees, everything, the nest, the material of the nest that the birds used to build it was flying all over the place when the tree came down. And then they found something. They found a scrap of paper. And this paper is a pamphlet. And you know what pamphlet it was? It was a Sunday school pamphlet. And written on that pamphlet is what? He cares for you. He cares for you despite of what Satan is doing. Remember what Jesus told Simon in Luke 22? Satan had asked to sift all of you as wheat. All of you, not just Peter alone, the whole group. But Jesus says specifically to Peter, but I pray for you, because he knows Simon is not going to stand up for him. But yet he says, I pray for you that even though you may fall, but you will not lose your faith. In other words, you may feel the pain. You may feel the guilt and the shame of falling into the trap of Satan and denounce me. But I'll make sure that you will stand till the day of his coming. The day that when he meets Jesus Christ face to face. You know, we may not ever understand why God allows Satan to do this and that to us. But one thing we can be sure is he protects us. And so don't give up. Same message to us, to the seven churches, is the same to us. Don't give up. Don't be used by him. And that's what this chapter is telling the seven churches. Don't let him use you, and don't give up. And then secondly, the second and final defeat that we see here in verses 7 to 12, and it's the second defeat, because the first one was fought in heaven and then brought down here to earth, and where it ends, and this will be his second defeat, the war on earth. And Satan's final battle will be fought with Michael and his angel. Grammatically, it is Satan, okay, in the Greek, the construction, is that Satan is the one who started the war. And it's true, we know. It started in heaven and brought down. But in particular with Michael Angel, he is the one who began it. You know, when I think of this, is how true it is in the sense, because, see, our weapons are the gospel of peace. But Satan's weapon is weapon of destruction. And so, in other words, we may not want to fight, but we have no choice. Well, at least if we have to defend ourselves in this battle. So it's actually like what the phrase always we always hear is, you don't look for trouble, but trouble will look for you. And this is exactly what is happening to the church. And then the repeated use of the phrase fought against, fought back, it all stresses and emphasizes the fury of this war. Because Satan knows this is his last effort. He's going to use all his power to stop Jesus from the takeover. And his fury is not going to be only felt by his angel, but by his church. Because of that shortness of time. 3.5 years. And the second attempt is called great because he is given permission to inflict harm and disasters on earth. And that picture of the seven crowns and 10 horns depict the power he has on earth. We don't understand why God allows it, but God allows him at this point of time for him to have that power You know, because maybe Satan thinks that you give me enough power, challenge God. You give me enough power, just like he challenged Job in the story. You give me enough power, I'll show you what I can do. And God takes up his challenge here. Here, I give you all this power, see what you can do. Maybe that's the case, I don't know. And there's four identifications of him that reveals how he will act and how he will behave. Just like we saw last week, and this one is the ancient serpent, which alludes to chapter 3, Genesis 3, where he will deceive, to cause doubt, and to fall into sin. And then the name, the devil, known also as slanderer and false accuser, where he will cause not physical pain, but emotionally we will feel, in the attack we will feel emotionally insecure, we will feel emotionally painful inside, where we become doubtful of who God is and what God's love is for us. And then we find that, you know, there is this, you know, when you are emotionally unhealthy, it affects you spiritually. Okay, if you don't believe me, go read the book called Emotional Healthy Pastor or Emotional Healthy Church. Okay, it talks about all these things, that when a person is not emotionally healthy, he cannot really serve God, because he has this baggage inside him. Okay, so, you know, often people tell us that, you know, just study the Word of God, grow spiritually and be spiritually matured, okay, everything is will be fine. No, because we are human being and we have an emotion. And our emotion is what affects us in our other parts of the being, even spiritually. And that's why when we are down, we cannot pray. And when we are angry, we cannot love. So, you have to be emotionally healthy in order to be spiritual. You need to be emotionally healthy in order to relate with your husband and your wife well too. Because every remark is going to hurt you. And if you are not healthy, you will want a divorce in that kind of situation. And so that's how Satan will do that with us. Third, in Hebrew, the word Satan means adversary. Or the title given here, or identifying him here as Satan, means adversary. And adversary is an enemy. And so he opposes us besides opposing God. So everything we do, he will try to thwart it. He will try to destroy it if it's not helping him in this battle, or it's not helping him to become the king. And then fourth, he's described as the one who leads the whole world astray. That's his style, his method. His attempt is to deceive and lead us away from God and fulfilling his will. And the tense being used here is present. It's present because it's habitual, it's continuous, and he's never going to give up. There was a story about a pastor on a plane, and he noticed a man sitting next to him thumbing through a stack of cards and moving his lips. And so he thought this guy was a believer and he was praying. And so he asked him, "Looks like you are memorizing something." And the man replied, "No, I'm praying." The pastor says, "Oh, I believe in prayer too." The man replied, "I have a specific assignment." "Oh, what's that?" the pastor asked. He says, "I'm praying for the downfall of Christian pastors. I'm praying for the downfall of Christian pastors." Satan is using him to do that. And so the pastor, in jest, trying to be cute, he asked, "Is my name on the list?" And the man says, no, maybe on my friends list. You see, there are that kind of people who follow after Satan or worship Satan who will be looking for the downfall of Christians. And so, we don't need the Christian to join in. Don't be used by him. You know, I know of friends who are pastors who quit pastoring because they don't want to strike the rock like Moses. You know the story of Moses? I'm sure you're familiar with it. Moses struck the rock because he was leading a group of people who is stubborn and rebellious, as the Bible describes them, in the desert. They don't want to follow him, they just want to have their own way. They became Satan's instrument. And my friends, they don't want to hit the rock. And so they quit the church. Sad, right? And I hope we do not become that instrument. And in verses 10 and 12, we want to be victorious. We want to have victory in Christ. The defeat of Satan and his cohorts will trigger an outburst of praise by those praising in a loud voice in heaven. And those praising, who are those people praising? It cannot be angels, because angels don't refer to men as their brethren, okay? And because here he talks about brothers and sisters, right? And so this must be saints who are taken up to heaven and rejoicing in the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of the Messiah as they sing this praise to the Lamb of God. And the word salvation is used in the broader sense of the word to include the redeemed individuals as well as the whole of creation. Because salvation is not just limited to man, it's the whole created order in the first creation. It will be replaced by the new. And when that happened, the curse of sin. No, part of the curse of sin is what? We have to work and labor for the food for our stomach. That's why we are bondage to job, to our work. Right? That's part of the curse. And we think it's a good thing, right, to be occupied at 20, we have so hate on in the words. Hey man, this is part of the curse. That you're working so hard, your job become your idol at the neglect of your family. It is not something to boast about. It is part of the curse of the sin. For me too, as a pastor, if I just work, I'm same thing, I'm just under the curse of sin. I don't have to be proud of it. You know, and then the word power, the phrase, the authority of this Messiah, all depicts the omnipotence, the all-powerful God in his rule that is going to begin once he puts Satan away and his cohorts all into the pit of fire. And in this case, the tense here is in the past. And so it is as if it is overcome. And in some sense, it has been overcome because victory was won at the cross over sin and death. Now the actual realization of the kingdom of God is going to take place after this. And how did this victory come about, or how can we have victory during this time when the kingdom is not set in, is not brought in yet? We read here is by the blood of the Lamb. And so the saints overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That is, sin can no longer accuse them. Satan cannot use their sin to accuse them because Jesus paid it with his blood. And Jesus, because of paying it with his blood, we can now put on white clothes, white robes, and stand before God with assurance and confidence that we are children of God. We don't have to fear or feel guilty of anything. And therefore we can stand for the Lord and proclaim him until he comes. And Satan cannot accuse us of anything. He may be standing, he haven't fallen yet. He may be standing, but he's, someone described, you know, because Peter says he's like a roaring lion. He said, yeah, he's a roaring lion, but you look at him, he has no teeth. Okay, because he has been knocked out by Jesus Christ at the cross. You know, a writer and a boxer by the name of Wilson Misner, and he was drinking with another fellow boxer by the name of Mysterious Billy Smith in a bar in San Francisco. Okay, and they got into a fight with a bunch of sailors. And all the sailors were knocked down because they both were boxers, right? Except one was standing. And so Misner continued to punch him, you know, rain punches at him. But the sailor still keeps standing. He won't fall. And so Smith saw what was happening and he shouted to his friend. He says, "Leave him alone, Wilson. I knocked him out 5 minutes ago." Because he didn't know that this guy was stuck, he was wedged between two pieces of furniture. Okay. And so he appears standing, but he's really harmless. And that's how Satan should be to us. He's harmless. You don't have to fight him. Just concentrate on using the gospel of peace. You don't have to knock him down again. God has done that for us. And then the second way the saints overcome Satan was the word of their testimony. And this, so despite of being persecuted, they remained faithful, they did not waver in their faith, and they proclaimed the gospel. And they even paid a high price, their lives, to do it. Can we do that? Will we do that? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. But true believers are like the apostles, that they don't mind going to jail for preaching the gospel. They don't mind being hanged on a cross upside down or living on the island of Patmos in solitary by themselves for the sake of the gospel. And then this passage concludes with a final note of praise as God's people rejoices. And then there is also actually a warning, a very sober warning that is given here. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And the word fury is translated in the KJV as great wrath. It stresses the violent outburst of his rage before it ends. His last attempt. But Christ will emerge victorious. And so it's better to be on Christ's side than to be on the devil's side. And as a family under God, it's not just about worshipping or listening to his words. And I think with the worship service of the Christian church, the listening to the preaching of God's word have become the golden calves of the church today. But the thing which should be our golden calf is actually God himself. It's about equipping ourselves and preaching him to the lost. It's a war, but the weapon to be used is the gospel of peace. Not our voices to use against one another. When was the last time you brought somebody to Christ? When was the last time you shared someone about the gospel? Worship God and study God's word is good, but don't stop there. Practice it, proclaim it. This will exalt the Lord, because that is what true worshippers do. You know, we often hear the phrase Sunday Christians, right? I give you another shocker, okay? That is, there are Christians who are not even Sunday Christians. They are just 1 hour Christians. 1 hour in the worship service, the minute they're out of here, they forget all about God. They go back into the world and live like the world. That's the 1 hour Christian. And there are many of this kind of Christian in the church. And I hope that there is none in our midst. And the way not to be one is to have God in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, 24/7. That's the only way you can worship God with your life as a lifestyle. Let's pray. Father, your word has been spoken, and we pray that you will help us to be a true worshipper of you as we be your lampstand here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray.